Hey, if you're a believer, you go, hey, I don't want to sin. I want to do the right thing. But it's so much easier at times to have a little list of things to do rather than to trust the Lord. It's actually the good fight of faith. It's a battle to trust the Lord or to trust in other things. And there are those who will come in the name of Christ bringing other things.
Welcome to this Monday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, today you'll talk about the new creation. Would you give our listeners a hint concerning what you mean by this?
Absolutely, Dave. But first, we're going to be reminded in review that Jesus is the supreme Lord over his creation. But yet, as we will see, he is also the supreme Lord over his new creation. And what do I mean by that? Well, let's find out. Turn with us to Colossians chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 18.
Well, thanks, Greg. And as always, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, you can hear this entire program online at etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
Well, what do you think of when you think of first place? When we're kids, we think of first place in like a race, first place in a game, whatever it might be. The person who wins is in first place, right? You look at the Olympics, they have first, second, third. Well, at least for now, pretty soon they might change that these days with all the woke stuff. But the reality is we have first, second, third. We have the top, the best. And as we apply these thoughts to the church and we apply it to our relationship with the Lord, my question would be is, who is in first place in your life? Is it the Lord or is it you? If you turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse 18, and we're going to be answering the question, do we have an accurate picture of who Jesus is? You know, we come to an accurate picture of who he is and we get saved or we don't get saved. We need to believe that he is God. We need to believe that he took on human flesh. We need to believe that he died for our sins. We need to believe that he rose from the dead. We need to believe that in him alone is the forgiveness of sins. But yet, as we go along the Christian life, our view of Jesus can get obscured by so many things in our lives, whether it's trials or people or issues or whatever it might be, just the things going on in this world. There's so much going on in our country right now, it can pull your eyes off of Jesus. And there are bad guys and bad ladies out there who want to distort your view of Jesus. You see, if we don't see him correctly, we are vulnerable to being attacked and to falling into those attacks from the evil one through evil people. Now, we've been studying the book of Colossians, and Paul is under house arrest in Rome. It's about 62 AD. And although he has never visited Colossae, he has heard from Epaphras, the Colossian spiritual father who brought them the gospel, of their faith and their love, their faith in Jesus and their love for one another. And he has also heard that there are threats, that there are those attempting to delude them with persuasive arguments. We'll see in chapter 2, even to kidnap them. That's the word we'll see. To spiritually kidnap believers through the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of man rather than the truth of God and the wisdom of God in whom Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so the Apostle Paul writes this book to address this issue. He talks about all the stuff the bad guys are saying, says these are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Hey, if you're a believer, you go, hey, I don't want to sin. I want to do the right thing. But it's so much easier at times to have a little list of things to do rather than to trust the Lord. It's actually the good fight of faith. It's a battle to trust the Lord or to trust in other things. And there are those who will come in the name of Christ bringing other things. And so the Apostle Paul writes this book, and the solution to these threats is a focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And within this, we've been seeing that the Apostle Paul was so thankful for their faith. He was so thankful that they love one another. And also within that, he's praying for them that they would be filled with the true knowledge of his will. When his word is filling my heart, when I'm letting it dwell richly, when I'm allowing his peace to rule me, then I'm controlled by the Lord through his word, by his spirit. And that's going to bring about a walk that is worthy. And we saw that worthy walk, that walk that bears fruit, increases in the knowledge of God, that it brings about patience and steadfastness for enduring. And then we're joyously giving thanks that God has given us and qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And so we're praising God and thanking Him for that. And I tell you, when you're not thanking God for your salvation, you're probably complaining about something, you know, because we got a lot to complain about. If you live in this world, and I know you do, complain about our government, complain about our country, complain about your work, complain about your car, complain about your spouse, complain about your dog, whatever it might be. We have lots to complain about. A lot goes wrong. But within that, we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ, because He is the solution to every problem. So with that in mind, you might remember we saw last time that He is preeminent. He is the one who created all things, and they were all created for Him and by Him, and they're for Him. And so we have this supreme Lord of all creation, this tremendous reality that because of what He has done and what He's created, that we need to worship Him. He's God. And because He's Lord, we need to obey Him. And because we were made for Him, we need to yield to His will. Should the clay tell the potter what to do, right? And because He holds all things together, we need to trust Him. We need to trust the Lord. And so we came to this understanding of the view of Jesus concerning His first creation. And so I want to look at now, today, what Paul shares concerning His new creation, as we'll see, which is the body of Christ. So let's take a look at our passage. We're going to look at one verse today, but I want to read around it because it's all connected, as I've shared, and we need to see the context. So let's go back to what we saw last week and start there as we read. Colossians 1:15, and He is the image of the invisible God. That's speaking of His beloved Son, speaking of Jesus in context. The firstborn of all creation. We'll talk about that again. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. That's really a summary of the preeminence of Christ over His first creation, this created world, right? And then here's our passage for us today. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. And then I'm going to read on here because it is connected, but we won't get to it today. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What a wonderful passage. And as I briefly mentioned, we need to have a view of Jesus that is correct. We need to have our view renewed, because He is the one we trust in. He is the one we believe in. He is the one we need to look to. And as I mentioned last week, we saw that Jesus Christ is God, that He is the supreme Lord over His creation because He created all things, and they were all created for Him, and He holds them all together. Again, verse 15, and He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And I went through a myriad of scriptures last week concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. If you need a list, go back to that message, get out your pen and paper, and write them down. There are so many scriptures concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. And we also saw this term firstborn, which speaks of preeminence, having the rights over all things. And why? Because He created it all. If you create it, you got the rights over it. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by Him and for Him. He's a supreme Lord who has rights over all His creation because He created it all. He is Lord over all, including you and I. Do you believe this? Yes. And then we saw that He created it all for Himself. We are so often the center of our worlds. You look at these people today on TV that don't know the Lord, and we pray for them. They are so self-centered. It is all about them, and when life goes wrong, it's everyone else's fault, and you know, the suicide rate and all this stuff, and blame, blame, blame. It's just like a horrible picture of sin. We see it, and we were there. We were once foolish ourselves, but God saved us. He saved us. And so we see here, God has created through Jesus Christ all things, and it is for him. And then we saw, end of verse 17, that he is creator, and in him all things hold together. Down to the smallest atom, whatever it might be, he holds it all together. He's holding it all together. He holds us together if we're willing to let him, right? We're going to let him. Oh, Lord, hold me together. I'm falling apart, right? Hold me together, and he will. He's faithful. Trust him. So the question is, do we have an accurate picture of who Jesus is? He is God, the supreme Lord of all creation, because he created it all, and it was created for his good pleasure, created for him, right? Created by him and for him. And so at this point, Paul now giving a picture of his first creation, the original creation, which includes everything, he now points out the same thing, but concerning the new creation, that Jesus Christ is Lord over the new creation because he brought it about through his death, burial, and resurrection. Because he brought it about. Notice in verse 18, we're going to see, first of all, Christ is the head of the body, his body, the church, the new creation. Verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church. Now, I usually like the NASB 77. It's an excellent translation, but unfortunately, they don't translate the "and" here that begins our verse. They translate it "also" instead. It should be "and." And he is. Because the "and" makes it clear that it's connected to the verses before, which speak of who this is speaking of. His beloved son, verse 14. If you follow the grammar, it's speaking about his beloved son, referring to God the Son, Jesus Christ. And I mentioned last week, we didn't see something in our verse, but that was happening in the Greek. It's literally, "and he himself." And he himself. We see that is before all things in verse 17, he himself. But it's also in verse 18, exact same Greek phraseology. "And he himself," and "he himself." It's emphatic. It's reflexive, they would say. He himself, it is focusing on him. He himself is before all things. And then here, "and he himself is the head of the body, the church." Again, the context is he himself is none other than the Father's beloved Son, who is God, Lord over his creation, because he created it all for himself. And he holds it all together. So he says here, he is also the head of the body of the church. Or he himself, or you could say it this way, "and he himself is," present tense, continually, habitually, "head of the body, the church." He himself is. Now, at this point, it would be wise to gain an understanding of what the church is. You might remember the little children's game, you know, I don't know if I can do it with my hands now. Here's the church, here's a steeple inside all the people, you know. So it's like the building's the church. Well, but that's not right. Now, the unredeemed most often see the church as merely a building, a denomination, a religious country club, a place to be on Sunday for funerals and weddings and times of crisis. That's the church. It's a place. Now, those misconceptions are quite obvious to most true believers, yet unfortunately, the current evangelical church has taken on worldly practices, treating the church as a human organization rather than, as we'll see, a spiritual organism, running it like a human business. The church is a business rather than, as we will see, the body of Christ, with Christ as the head. So with that in mind, what does this term church mean? We say the term church, right? Well, we say that. In its simplest form, it's the Greek word ekklesia, which speaks of called out ones. The term ek means out from, klesis speaks of a calling, called out ones. In its very basic form, it could be translated assembly or a group of people in a sense, a gathering or a meeting. Now, after being introduced in Matthew 16, verse 18, which we'll see, Jesus says, "I will build my church." That's the first time we see it in the New Testament. And then we see it in Matthew 18. And then we see it all throughout the epistles. We see that it is his church. It is His church. Now, with that in mind, we see that it's His church because He purchased it with His own blood. Turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. These called out ones, an assembly of believers, as we'll see. Acts 20, 28. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, his last words to them. Be on guard for yourselves and all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, what? The ecclesia of God, God's church, which He what? Purchased with His own blood. That says Jesus is God there. He purchased it with His own blood. The church has been bought with a price. If you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've been bought with a price. Jesus paid the price for your sins. Now, the church was a mystery in the Old Testament. It was not revealed in the Old Testament, but it was born, in a sense, after Jesus ascended on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus had told His disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit, and then they would be His witnesses. They received the Spirit of God. And we see that now when believers come to faith, they're indwelt with the Spirit of God. And so from that point on, we see the called out ones being spoken of quite a bit in the book of Acts. We see it quite a bit in the epistles. And we're going to see that this church is none other than the body of Christ. Those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been placed into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. I'm going to give a few other little things about the church, and we'll get to that understanding of the body of Christ in a minute. But we see that the church is often spoken of when assembled. 1 Corinthians 11, this isn't a bad time here, but it still gives us an understanding. 1 Corinthians 11:18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church. So yes, we are the church, but we come together as the body of Christ. We assemble as the church, you see? We see in Philemon chapter 1, was only one chapter, verse 2, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. That's believers meeting in a house. We're the church in the basement right now, or wherever it might be, right? We're meeting together. We're assembling together. Concerning a brother who is in sin in Matthew 18, after trying to win him by exposing sin privately and then going to him with two or three witnesses, Jesus said, Matthew 18, you are to tell it to the church. Does that mean you're going to go to the building and talk to the building? You tell it to the body of Christ, the assembled body of Christ, the church. Tell it to the church. We see in James 5, verse 14, that concerning those who are sin sick, by the way, and that's the context, they're to call for the elders of the church. Church has leadership. What about 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? It's God's people, and they're being taken care of spiritually. They're being watched over, overseen. And the church is identified at times throughout Scripture by its location of where they are coming together. For instance, Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, and when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. That means that's a church with a bunch of Laodicean believers in it, and they gather together. And we also see there is teaching in the church. Initially, when the foundation was being laid, apostles and prophets, now through teachers, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. He has appointed in the church. And what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4? He says, for this reason I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. The word of God is taught to the body of Christ assembled in the church. We see that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. But in case I'm delayed, Paul writes to Timothy, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. There's certain ways we ought to be within the body of Christ in the household of God, as we assemble together, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And I alluded to this earlier, but do not forget, It is not my church. Or at least I go here. It's not your church. Well, at least you go here. It always bothered me, and I take it with a grain of salt. I don't want to pick harsh words because people's intent aren't what we think at times. People say, that's Greg's church. Well, no, it's not. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. It's his church, as we're going to see. And it's his church because he's the head. It's his church because he's the originator who brought it about through his blood and death and burial and resurrection. It's his church. So now within our passage, back in our passage, notice he is the head of the body, the church. So what is this term, the body? The body. So he is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. Those two words are in opposition, which means he's saying the same thing. I am Greg, husband. Greg and husband, right? He's the head of the body, the church, right? Okay, that's what he's... So here we have this term body, which is clearly the church. Indeed, Paul made this clear. Turn a little farther up in Colossians 1, 24. It's a little ways up. It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share. He's like rejoicing in it. On behalf of his body, which is the church. Can't be clearer than that, can it? His body, which is the church. We see in Ephesians 1 that he put all things in subjection under his feet, 1:22, and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, Ephesians 1:23. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. The body is the church, and we're going to see it's the body. But yet, what is it? It's the body of Christ. But what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, God hasn't left us in the dark. He has given us an understanding through our own bodies, in a sense. We have this metaphorical understanding. He's talking about the body of Christ metaphorically, in a sense. We can understand our physical bodies, and those model and illustrate the spiritual body, as we're going to see. Because he says here, he is the head of the body. And so, like our physical bodies have many members and one head. I have one head, but I got lots of fingers. I got lots of toes. I've got arms. I've got all kinds of members. So there's many members. And indeed, Paul elaborates on this. Romans chapter 12. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, 4. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. That's speaking of physical body, right? He says, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're connected. This thumb is part of this body with this forefinger. They're connected. We're connected here under the head, right? How about 1 Corinthians 12:12? Turn there. For even as the body is one, yet has many members, that's just speaking of a physical body, and the members of the body, though there are many, are one body.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. You can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, we've just begun to see that Christ is the head of his body, which is the church.
Yes, we have, Dave, and the implications for us as believers are massive. So what do I mean by that? Well, you just need to make plans to join us tomorrow for another edition of Equipping the Saints.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.